back, right? I mean, it's interesting. It is two-pronged in that it looked back, and then it said more effort needed, or it would, when it looked to the future, it identified areas in which we could improve, right? But as far as what was on the report card was our performance as to how you had done. How many report cards do our students get now in a year? How many? Three or four? Okay, depending which grade or would it be the difference between high school and elementary? High school? They all get four, okay? Parents have said three, you better check with your kids. There's some missing here. Okay, so we get four report cards. Why? What would be the significance of four rather than just one at the end of the year? Okay, intervention, mm-hmm. Progress, mm-hmm. If as parents or even as a student, those that would really are concerned about where they're at, if you get one report card at the end of the year, do you have any chance to make any changes on what your report card says? You don't, do you? If a teacher wants to create, or however you would want to put it, an accurate report card, how far back do they have to go? Would it be accurate to include the last month of school? I think a lot of times it would work for us as students, wouldn't it? Then we would just have 1 month we needed to really apply ourselves. That wouldn't be an accurate report card, would it? The report card, actually, the system starts, does it start in kindergarten, Bill? Or not in kindergarten yet? There'd be a way. So it starts there and it continues till you graduate from grade 12. And if you want to become a citizen in Mexico, I understand from another missionary we were talking to, they asked for his report card. And so he showed them his grade 4 report card. And so they let him in. So, you know, you got to keep this in mind as you go to school. But report cards have a systematic approach. And the design, I mean, the purpose of the report card isn't really to condemn, is it? It isn't really to say how bad you did, right? Is that the purpose? Not really. It's to say this is what's happening. And every purpose of a report card would be the areas you can improve on. It always points to the future and says, you know, there's a big future ahead of you. And report cards will reveal things that we need to work on. They will sometimes be discouraging. But it wasn't the intent of the report card. It wasn't the intent of the teacher. It wasn't the intent of your parents. It was a performance that may make it discouraging. But it can be changed because there's always another year in which we can work on the report card. There's another interesting thing. What if Alberta Education had no curriculum that the guidelines for the teachers to teach? Would that be fair to the students? It really wouldn't give the students a fair chance, but neither how would you assess how a student is doing? So you see that a report card has to match or has to be compared to a standard, a curriculum, in order for it to work and it to be effective. This is the purpose of the assessment that we want to embark on. I called it the Le Creek Christian Fellowship Report Card. And I would like all of us to fill out this report card. And this report card looks back, and you will see that. If you look on page 1, you will see that That's what we'll be looking at today. We'll be looking, comparing it, so to speak, comparing it to the curriculum, to the standard. Now, I want you to realize right away that as we look at this, the standard, we're just looking at a few verses in the book of Acts, and by no means is that by the total curriculum in any way. Okay, that's what we're assessing this time around. But we have God's Word as our curriculum, as our standard. That's what we'll be comparing our church to. And through that, we want to be able to see how we measure up. But if you look on especially the pages 2 and 3, my personal faith inventory, our church's report card, at each one, there's the summary reflections and prayer on both of those pages. And the purpose of that is to say, okay, this is where we are. But, you know, I think as I looked at this, I would say that most of these would be reflected in some form in a report card as I remember them. I haven't seen anyone that recent, but there is the praise, the things that are going well, the things they are doing well. There's the concern, this is more effort needed. And then there's the priority. What would be the highest, the number one thing that we should begin to work on? And then there's confession and commitment. Confession, I would say, is along the lines us recognizing that there's room for improvement. And then a commitment, how are we going to change that, or how are we going to implement, or how are we going to try to affect the changes? And so that's in a nutshell, I guess, the purpose of these next three Sundays. We want this report card to be accurate, and that's one of the reasons that we asked the Sunday School Committee if they would give us this type of a setting. We quite a few of our, like our son, there are Sunday School teachers and there's adults that aren't able to be here, and I would encourage you to talk to others and to, together with them, talk about this evaluation, this assessment, this report card. But we really want it to be an accurate one. We need honesty. We need to be informed, and we want to compare our work to the curriculum standard, which is God's Word, and how are we doing? Okay. Today we're going to just begin by looking at quite a few scripture passages in the book of Acts. And just to get a picture, we're looking at one church. This church is the church at Antioch, and we're kind of going to go through the life of that church to see how the church was birthed and a little bit of how it functioned and things that we can learn from it and compare ourselves to. And in your sheet, you will see that the verses are there from this passage of Scripture on the left-hand side, which is the Antioch church, and then on the right-hand side is our reflection on our church. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you and as we desire, Lord, that you would be the teacher and the guide here this morning. We want to take where we are at in our life as a church, and we want to come and we want to compare it with your word. We want to look back, and we want to look ahead. And we pray, Father, that as we go through this process, that you will be honored and glorified, that the work will be strengthened, and that there will be a togetherness and a sense of newness, a sense of excitement, a sense of challenge. And, Lord, there will be areas and times where there will be a sense of discouragement. In all of these, Lord, we want to work through them, and we want to we don't want this to be a one-time thing where we at the end of the year try to do a report card, but Lord, that this would be a systematic way of finding your direction, your will for us at this time, in these years, with who we are. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start and just with the first eight verses. The first part of the verse 1 says that Saul was there giving approval to his death, which refers back to the previous chapter where Stephen was martyred for his faith, and where Paul was there watching it and giving approval to that. And so it says then that on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea, Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. The church is persecuted, it is scattered, and it's interesting to note that it says that everyone, all except the apostles, were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. I'm not sure that, I don't believe that it, if we would look, they're not talking about all the people, but rather all the leaders, all the church that had been there, 3,000 plus, was scattered. And they left Jerusalem because of the persecution that was there. Would someone want to read verses 4 through 8? I will, throughout this, continue to ask for different paragraphs to be read. And so please feel free to join in if you would like to. Verses 4 through 8 of Acts chapter 8. It says that those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They told of the good news. It's interesting that Jesus had told them in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 that after the Holy Spirit came on them that they would be his witnesses, starting in Jerusalem, spreading out to Judea, spreading out to Samaria, and then to the far ends of the earth. It didn't seem like that had happened. It was too comfortable to stay as a church, to stay with Acts chapter 2 tells us that they went from house to house, they broke bread, they were met in the temple courts, and listened to the teaching of the apostles, and it was comfortable. And then persecution began to come, and people began to spread. What is noteworthy and is the fact that persecution did not make them deny their faith. And you know, I believe for us here too, persecution would not make us deny our faith. Persecution would drive us deeper into our faith. Persecution would make us realize and would purify and refine what our faith is. These people, they went out. They weren't scared to tell you about Jesus Christ. Who did they know that they could be put in prison for that, or beat for that, or persecuted in some way? Yes, they knew that. But they went out and they continued to spread the word of God wherever they went. And that's neat, because that's where you are. Everywhere that you go, you will be spreading the faith that you carry with you, because your faith is you. That's who you are. That's, you can't help but show it to others, no matter where you're going to end up being, no matter where you are during the week. It's your faith that comes along with you everywhere. Turn over to chapter 11. Okay? Chapter 11, we want to read from verses 19 through 30. In the first part of chapter 8 there, we read about the gospel going into Samaria. And then we have in chapter 10, we have Peter and Cornelius. And we begin to see the fruit of God's word being spread. And here It comes back in verse 19, talking about those who'd been scattered again. Verses 19 to 21. Okay, we see that, again, it goes back to those who had been scattered, and we read before that they preached the word wherever they went. And that's what we see here. Stephen was martyred, and the disciples spread out, and they started going to into Judea, but also Samaria. And then we find them going further than that, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch. It's interesting that they said they told the message only to the Jews. Who's the easiest to reach out to? Who do we connect with the easiest? People in the Crete? Our own kind, our own culture, right? What happens when you minister to a different culture, when you're a counselor at Eagle's Nest, or you're doing Bible studies in Tall Cree? Is that as comfortable? Do you know how they think? We might think we do. Do we really? Isn't it interesting that the church, even as they were going, who did they find? As they went into different cities, they would find their own people. Do you find Mennonites when you travel? They're all over the place, huh? But why is it? And it's not just Mennonites, it's every culture will find its own culture, right? That which you are familiar with, when you're in a different and a strange place, that's where you'll be attracted to, or you'll notice that, and you'll kind of look for that, whether it's airports or whether it's around communities. But it says that they started out by telling the message just to the Jews, and the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Jews, okay? That's interesting. Somehow ever. You always have the Peter Fares. Is he here? I should really make him stand up. You have the people and others that join Peter and others. You have those that have a passion and that have that desire to go to the Greeks. Oh, there he walks in. Sorry, Peter, I just used you as an illustration, but it was positive. Yeah. But we can become comfortable, right? And you will find that question here. Question number four, some of the Antioch lay people concentrated their witness to include people different from their own background. Question three says, a large number of the Antioch church concentrated their witness within their Jewish community. And then you get a chance to look at our own church. Most of our witness efforts through our church have resulted in reaching people of Mennonite orientation. And then number four, there is a significant group in our church who by their witnessing are bringing people to Christ and the church. And by that question, we're talking about outside of the Mennonite culture. Okay? And the reason I want to differentiate between Mennonite culture and faith is because we've turned it into a culture, or it has become a culture. Mennonite faith, the Anabaptist faith, is not connected to Low German or to Zamabarsht and Veranica. It isn't. It's a faith. It's a faith that you'll find around the world, as we'll find at Mennonite World Conference, right in Paraguay. So I think maybe we should go as a Sunday school class and experience that. But that's when you read those questions, you will see the difference in there. And how are we doing as a church in reaching out to that? They began to minister to the Greeks also, and telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them believed as well. What you will notice numerous times is when you read about the cross-cultural ministry, it will say that many Greek women and leaders, it'll often use those terms in there. And you'll see the penetration of the gospel in that way. Well, those things create news, don't they? And all of a sudden, head office gets to hear about it. And so it was there. Jerusalem, the church in Jerusalem heard about it. And they took note. What's happening here? What's happening here? This doesn't quite fit into what the structure or the program or the type of connection we've had so far. And so they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Barnabas was whose name means encouragement, right? They sent him from Jerusalem to Antioch, and it says that when he arrived, he saw the evidence of the grace of God. He could not deny that these people's lives had been changed. Something happened here, and he couldn't deny it. And so what does he do? He jumps right in and encourages them all to remain true to the Lord, and a great number more people were brought to the Lord through his ministry. The church took off in Antioch. It began to grow. These were people who did not have the Jewish upbringing. They were Greek people, and so they would have all kinds of religious backgrounds that they would be bringing into the church. There's an advantage and a disadvantage to having grown up in a church of any kind. Whether it's Catholic, whether it's Mennonite, whether it's Baptist, whether it's doesn't matter. What do you think is the disadvantage if you're witnessing to somebody and you find out this person grew up in the church? Between someone that you would meet that had never really heard about the gospel or never grew up in the church, didn't know any of those things. What's the difference? Okay, we have that assumption that anybody who grows up in the church knows about the Christian life. Do they know as a knowledge? Probably they do, right? How can that be a hindrance? Okay, just because we have the knowledge doesn't mean we have the faith. What's the hindrance in coming to faith? They know, but they've rejected it, and so they've become hardened to a point. Okay, keep going. Okay, they know how they're supposed to act. All the right answers in Sunday school. Okay. What they said and what they believed or lived didn't match? Okay, not necessarily, right, yeah. Okay, we see that in the Pharisees very much, right, that their traditions would hold them back. Mm-hmm. Okay, now, what's the hindrance to sharing the faith with someone who has no idea who Jesus is or heard about the gospel. Right. We have a heart. Yeah. I think that's a very good point, is we have a hard time empathizing with them or having sympathy with someone who doesn't know the Lord at all, right? Or doesn't know the Lord, hasn't no knowledge of it, is what I mean. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so we have to go back to Genesis and bring that in, because we have to bring them to the point of the gospel. Very good. Now, they get saved, gloriously, wonderfully saved. Now what happens? Who's got the advantage? Okay, good point. They don't carry the baggage of their previous... They don't have to go through their closet and take out the clothing that's no longer in style. Would that be a good illustration? Yeah. See, I don't have to do that. But, okay. Mm-hmm. What else? Okay. Much more sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. You're still not going down the path I want you to go down. But you're all right. To take, not all of culture is bad, and not all of culture is good, no matter what we grow up in, right? And if you can weed out those two things, if you have grown up with good morals, been taught not to steal, to work hard, those things, you don't throw all that out and restart. It's there. But if you take someone who has grown up on the street without mom or dad, that person, even though he comes to the Lord, still has no idea how a marriage should run, how a family should run, and must learn all of those things. So there's advantages and disadvantages both ways. But sometimes the person that grows up in a Christian home doesn't recognize his need, as we have seen, the same way in which someone who has no knowledge. And I remember a fellow getting saved in Wynyard, and after he heard, after he got saved in the first message when he came to church, as he shook my hand, he said, "Wow, Pastor, that was one hell of a message." And I thought, I was a bit taken aback. But I thought, why would I expect it a bit differently from him? He to him, that was his language. Another man, Ken, I saw him on his truck had broken down, and he was with his head down on the hood, and I pulled up and I said, "What's wrong, Ken?" He said, "I just lost my salvation." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, my truck broke down and I swore at it." And he didn't know any different. And there was no basis from which to immediately switch that faith on. Now, does that make it any difference? There's a bit of refreshment in that, right? Like when I could share with Ken how his salvation wasn't tied to being sinless, it was so, it just was so eye-opening to him. And so there's both sides. And you know what? I think that we will see that struggle here in what happened in the book of Acts here. Because if we look, and we want to go now to chapter 13. As this church started to grow, and these were Gentiles, they did not know the Jewish law, okay? They didn't know about Passover. They didn't know about all the celebrations they had. They didn't know about circumcision. They didn't know about any of that stuff, because this is all brand new to them. And, I'm getting ahead of myself here. That's chapter 15. But let's read chapter 14. Let me back up just a little bit to say a church that grows here like they have been, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit begins to say, you know what? Some of you need to go out of your Jerusalem again. For Antioch, Antioch was their Jerusalem. But it's interesting because it didn't take them very long to realize that they needed to move out. Will someone read verses 1 to 4 of 13, chapter 13? Okay, we see here the church being deliberate in and recognizing that this isn't where we stay. This isn't where we become comfortable. There's a Judea, there's a Samaria, there's a world out there. There's more to the world than Lakrete. Then we can cross cultures very easily here. Then we can go national, and then we can go foreign. And it's part of our purpose statement. It's part of what we desire to do. And like them, it's interesting that God chose to send out the two people that had spent a lot of time teaching this congregation. Barnabas, he's the one that came and encouraged them, right? And then he went and he found Paul, and Paul came. Those were the two that God chose to send out. And they went. And so in chapter 15 is where we find them coming back in a way. They have been on their journey. And then it says in the previous chapter 14, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. And they arrived. They gathered the church, they reported all God had done through them, how he'd opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And so they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Here they are, back in Jerusalem, talking about what God had done, was doing among the Gentiles. Not the Mennonite people, the Gentiles. Not the Jewish people, the other people. And that's what began to create tension within the church. Let's start at chapter 15 and we'll read through this. Who would like to read verses 1 through 4? Verse 4 and 5. Okay, verses 6 through 11. Verse 12 to 18. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. What's interesting is that it does not take long for questions of doctrine to come into the church. Well, what's amazing to me is how they addressed it. They did not seem to be surprised by it. It's interesting. It says that this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. I don't know about you, but I think it was a bit of a heated meeting, do you? When you talk about sharp dispute and debate, I just know how I enjoy those types of meetings. They're fun because you can get all excited and you can go for your side of it. And no, I am sure that it was tension that was there. But the interesting thing that you have to recognize here is that right away, the Jerusalem church was like a conference headquarters, or like a they were the mother church of all of these other churches, and they were the ones that the churches looked to for guidance when they needed to go outside of themselves. And folks, that's why it's very important that we belong to a conference. That's all in my mind. If we are just a church all by ourselves, where would we go when there's questions that we need help with? We would just have it amongst ourselves. And we see here, it says that right away, Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with others to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. What was the question? Do Gentile believers need to be circumcised and obey the law? That was the question. And so, Paul and Barnabas took the advantage of the travel, and they began to tell about how the Gentiles had been converted. There were Jews that were converted as well, but the question related to the Gentiles. And so they spoke of what God was doing amongst them. And in verse 5, sure enough, it wasn't long that when they were in Jerusalem, having reported that some brothers stood up from the Pharisees and they said, they need to be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. So what do the apostles do? They by themselves met to consider this question. That was the next step. They didn't do it as a whole church, as a whole group there. The elders and the apostles met to consider this question, and then they came back and they gave an answer. That answer is very interesting because if you notice it, Peter does not use any scripture. What does Peter use? Experience. Whose experience? His own experience. What does James do? He uses scripture, but what does he say that's so critical here? Pardon? Oh, okay. Mm-hmm. We should ask for wisdom. Yeah. Okay. He affirmed Simon. Simon has described to us how God at first showed his concern by taking the Gentiles, a people, for himself. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. The words of the prophets are in agreement with this. Experience and scripture go together. You can't separate those two. God's word is about our relationship with Him. And so here they go. They get together to find answers, and the answer they find is connected to experience. This is what we saw God is doing, and it's in agreement with what is written in His word. You look at leadership, you look at growth, you look at all the things that we see there. We see this church, the Antioch church, going through many of the same things that we do. And folks, as I believe the scriptures leave a pattern for us, a curriculum by which we can compare ourselves, or to which we can compare ourselves as La Creek Christian Fellowship Church. And as you look at this page, I would encourage you to this week prayerfully fill out the first page. And next week we will look at the second page. Fill it out with prayer, fill it out honestly, and see, maybe review the scriptures we've looked at, and see what God has for us there. Next week we'll look at our personal journeys of faith. Thanks.